holding their hand. Just the real spirit of worship here this morning, and I am thankful. And I want to just be thankful. Be thankful for every good and perfect gift that God has given. He's the Father of all. He's my Father. Let's reminisce just a little bit. Thankfulness. That's what God's been putting on my mind here lately. Just think back what he's done for you. I wasn't around, you were not either, when the forefathers decided to follow the Lord and build a church here at Fletcher. The cemetery is just up the road, about a quarter mile or so, and the first church was on that ground, 1838, long time ago. Then, by the Lord's leadership, they came down on Old Airport Road, and the second church is there. It's still standing. It's a house now. Then that leads me into the next thing. They purchased this property here, and the church wasn't here in 1925 or so, but the old parsonage, still there, the Covey House it is, it was there, and they had church in that for a while. So I think about all those things. I'm so thankful. And I said all that to say this. Recently, we put a, last week, in fact, a new roof on that church. The hill had damaged it. And the insurance company paid most of that cost. So I wanted to dedicate that to the Lord this morning. Lord is really stressing on my heart and life this day and time about not only being thankful, but dedication to him. We've dedicated everything that God has given us around here. And so we have a prayer dedication for that. And of course, the insurance didn't pay all of it because the roof was quite old. Remember, the parsonage was probably built in the early 1900s, and several sheets of plywood was pretty rotten underneath where it had leaked, so they had to be replaced. So our church had to probably pay about $2,500, as long as they'll get, on that new roof. So we're thankful for that. We're going to pray prayer dedication. Not only that, but recently the men built this new sidewalk on the north side back here. So much has been done here because people have volunteered their labor, they have helped, they have given, and we're so blessed. I just listened to the band play. Aren't we blessed? The musicians, the singing, the talent. Let's be thankful for that. God loves people being thankful and having an attitude of gratitude. That should be our last desire. And that $2,500 I was talking about, we had to pay. We don't budget things like that. How can you budget potential of hail coming or a new roof? We just voted for the new roof on this church, $95,000, counting the damage. That's not in the budget. So when we give and the money you give exceeds the budget amount, that goes into paying these things. It's not in the budget. We're going to dedicate that. And Brother Gunn's going to pray, come pray a prayer of dedication for the new roof, for the sidewalk. So many people volunteer their services around here, the security people, and they're here all times of the week putting in new equipment and everything. They have a heart for the church, the people in San, on. Let's just dedicate, and let's dedicate ourselves fresh and new to the Lord's service and Lord's work as we look to him. One other thing before he prays. About 8 years ago, we refinanced the church at unheard of interest rate, fixed for 10 years, 2.9%. Nobody had ever heard of that. Of course, God can do miraculous things. In February of 2023, that 10-year will be up, and the interest rate could go up. I remember, some of us are old enough to remember, in 1980, the interest rate was over 15% if you could get a loan at that. So our fixed interest rate is expiring. At that time, if we have the present generous giving that we have had, in the last 8 years, people have given enough on the giving program over and above their tithes. That has saved this church $98,000 interest. See how important it is to give? And at 2 years from now, February, the first, if you calculate and look how people have given, and we keep making the payments, of course, the Lord has given us that, and over and above, we'll still owe about $565,000. Wouldn't it be good if we did not have to refinance it all, and the Lord would just give us enough to pay that off at that time so we didn't have to worry about the potential interest rate going up? It can happen. We're serving the big God. One way to get God's interest in what we're doing here, it's His church, it belongs to Him, is to be thankful. I can't stress that enough, the importance of being thankful and having an attitude of thankfulness to everything God's done. Just a curious thing. A lot of people are coming to you. We appreciate you being here. I want the people that was here in 1993, not 1893. That's the year I came. How many people were here when I came? Would you stand? Everybody stand. Well, you can count them on two hands. Isn't that wonderful? They've stuck the course. Of course, a lot of them died along the way. It's a long time, almost 28 years. But we appreciate all the new people. See, we're all new. Thank you for that song, Brother Randy. Family of God. That's what He has given us here at Fletcher. Let's be thankful. Brother Gunn, would you pray the prayer of dedication, my brother?
In reverence to God. Father, we come to You this morning with a humble heart. Father, with a heart of thanksgiving, gratefulness. Lord, we realize and confess this morning, Father, You have been good to us, better than we deserve. Knowing, Father, You don't need us. You don't need our talents. You don't need our abilities, our capabilities. But, Father, my, how we need You. And, Father, You've blessed us beyond measure. And, Father, we want to thank You for that. Lord, we know that this place is a holy place, a holy grounds. You're the house of God. And, Lord, we want to dedicate, Father, all the work, all the labor, all that's went into beautifying and uplifting this place. And God, I pray that You would hear our prayers. And Lord, that it would be sanctified and be set apart for Your use. And everything, Father, that we do here at the house of God and on these grounds would be honor and glory to Your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray, Father, that You would continue to help us and guide us and direct us. Lord, I pray that You continue, Father, to bend Your ear to Your people. And, Father, I pray You'd forgive us of our sins for where we failed You. And, Father, forgive us, Father, for our sins where we have went astray. Father, we're so prone to go astray. But I'm thankful we serve a good shepherd, the great shepherd that's there drawing and guiding and leading us back home. Lord, I pray, Father, that You'd hear this prayer of dedication. Use it, Father, for Your glory. And, Father, I ask You that You'd be in the service this morning. Be with our pastor as he preaches the word of God. Father, if You'd see fit, I pray You'd visit with us. You'd sit down among us. Breathe upon us. You'd pass by. Father, that our hearts would bow. Our eyes would fill with tears. And we'd uplift the precious Son of God. We love You, Lord. Thank You for all You've done for us, for salvation most of all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Brother God. God has burdened my heart here lately on thankfulness, and we want to go that route again this morning, the way the Lord would lead us and direct us. And He has taught us so much in His precious word. I remember the verse that we preached from last week in Philippians chapter 1, verse 3. Paul said, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Every time I think about what You've done, I thank You over and over. That word, it's come to my heart and filled a lot, made a lodging place in my heart. And then along the line, I was writing the pastor's corner for the bulletin, and I used these two verses, Psalms 57:7. My heart is fixed, O God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise, Psalms 108:1. O God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise even with my glory. And then the Lord started speaking to me. I love it. When you start reading this word, meditating on this word, and He starts speaking, and just listen intently, and He said, I want to have you use that word fixed And I want to show you some things. Well, that word fixed in their English, in the King James Bible, is only mentioned five times, four verses. We just read four of them. And the other one I'll read in a minute. But God has allowed us, and he has changed some things in their life, and he's the one doing the fixing. But if you look back in the Hebrew, see, our Bible wasn't written in English or wasn't such a language back in those days. But if you start searching through the Bible, 229 different times he used that word, and it has over 20 different meanings in the Word of God. I want to deal with six of those meanings, maybe seven if we have time, and look how God has fixed things using that word, H-U-M, pronounced hum, in the Hebrew, to see how God traces through his word how he has fixed that you and I, lost and undone, could be together and sit in heavenly places. He'd take care of the longings of our heart and get us all the way home. Oh yeah, we'll make mistakes along the way, but he'll take care of that too. Let's just dive into the scriptures this morning. And the Bible says in John chapter 5, verse 39, search the scriptures. For in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify me. Search the scriptures. Go back through. And the Lord's had me do this. And go back and see where he's used that word and how it's going to direct us, and see how he has fixed everything. See, God knew there would be an English-speaking people, and many of the believers in Christ Jesus today around the world are English-speaking. They use the same Bible we do. So God's got it all fixed. Let's go back through and understand what God is doing. And in the Word of God, there's five different things we want to go through. First of all, he ordered. The word ordered also means he planned it. God's had it all planned and ordered out before he made the world. Remember, Christ Jesus was a lamb slain before the foundation of the world? Well, he saw you and I. He saw us. And knew he had come and die for our sins. So God had all this fixed. And so first of all, he ordered it. That word is used three times. And the same word in the K-U-N, but it's translated in our Bible, ordered three times. Then we have the second thing that he prepares. What God orders and puts in place, he prepares for it. Before he ever made man, remember, he had planned and had a beautiful garden where there'd be no needs. Well, before you and I got here and were born, he had already planned and fixed our salvation through Calvary, the old rugged cross, because Christ Jesus came to the world. Then after he planned it and prepared it, 58 times in this word, H-U-M, he translates it established. He establishes things. First of all, he orders it. In the beginning, God. And God moved. The word means that God formed without. He just spoke the word and it was done. He ordered it done and it was done. Well, not only that, he prepared it, he established it. But now he established it, he is the provider. Five times he uses that word, he is provider. We're going through all of these threes. And then he knew you and I would come along and he positions us. He puts you where he wants you to be. We're not here by accident. God positions us. He planned it. He organized it. He established it. And then the next thing, we get out of his will sometimes. And God uses that translation right. Remember what David said, create in me a right spirit. That same word that's planned, established, and fixed, it's also firm. So let's go through these this morning and look at five different things, maybe six or seven if we can. First of all, the heart was planned by God. We're always going to use scriptures, of course, how it did. So in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5, how he planned it and how he established it and ordered. The word is, in the King James Bible, is ordered. Well, ordered means planned. If God orders something to be done, he planned for it to be done. So the heart was planned by the Lord. In Jeremiah 1, verse 5, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou came forth out of a womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. That's what he called Jeremiah to do. I knew you, and God knew you. He knew me before we were ever formed. We thank God that we can trust him. He orders things. He plans things. And therefore, he tells us to follow his plans, not our own. When I first came here, I told you many times, the Lord let me know, unless the Lord build a church, I labor in vain to build it. I can't do nothing. My plans won't work. And it's God's plan. We're going on his plans, on his schedule. He ordered it. He planned it. Then Psalms 37, 23, look at this verse. The steps, I quote this a lot, the steps of a good man are ordered. There's your word, H-U-M, ordered by the Lord, planned by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Not only God plans it, he orders it, but when we follow his plan, he delights in us. There's something that God does every time we obey the scripture and we follow his precepts and his plans. It delights him when we're thankful, when we have a gratitude in our heart of the blessings he has given us at church and the family and the home and our nation. Look at the good things of life. He planned it. He ordered it. And God has fixed all that to get us up to the place of this present time. Let's go and look at the fact that God has prepared. 85 times he used that word, prepared. He doesn't, it's always the Hebrew word, hum. We're going through that word 229 times. We won't go through all of them, of course. Psalms 10, 17, the heart was prepared by the Lord. It was planned and ordered, and then he prepares it. See, when we got here, we were sinners, shaping in iniquity. But God had some things already taken care of, so he could plan this and he could prepare us. Look at Psalms 10, 17. Lord, thou hast heard the desire of the humble. Thou will prepare their heart. Thou will cause thine ear to hear. When we got here, no matter who your parents were, they were loving, hopefully, and they taught you all the things about the living God, but we still had a heart after Adam and Eve. But the Bible just told us that this word, H-U-M, he has prepared it in his plan, and then we hear his word, and it causes us, the Holy Spirit causes us to hear and understand. He prepares us for the way of the Lord. Thirdly, the heart is permanently established. After he plans it, after he orders it, then he establishes it. Look at the scripture. He identifies this in two places. It's permanently established, and that word established is the one now that we're dealing with, and it is used several times. I want to mention two of them. Psalms 7, 8 through 11, how God establishes our heart. So he didn't save us just to let us go in the fields of do nothing, or the fields of idleness, or the fields of filthiness. No, no, no. He establishes us. He fixed it. All the way before he ever created man, he had it all planned out. Listen to what he says in Psalms chapter 7, verse 8 through 11. The Lord shall judge the people. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and according to mine integrity that is in me. Oh, let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, but establish the just. He's already prepared and ordered. He's planned it. And now that we have accepted him, salvation, Savior of our life, he wants us to be established. And the scripture just said, but establish the just. For the righteous God trieth the heart and reins. My defense is of God, which saveth the upright in heart. God judgeth the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. Just learn to love what God loves and hate what God hates, and try our best to let him establish us in that direction. He ordered it. He planned it. He established it. And now our lives is hid with Christ in God. The mind of Christ Jesus, the way he thought, should be planted in us. Number four, he provides for our needs. So we didn't know what our needs was before we got saved. And then after we got saved, we asked the Lord to supply our needs because we don't know what we need. You know the reason we don't know what we need? Because we don't know our heart. David says, try the heart. We don't know our own heart, but God does. So let's look at the scripture. He, first of all, provided the Savior. Look at the text as how he uses that word provided. Genesis 22:7-8. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, now am I? Here am I, my son. And he said, behold, the fire and the wood. Where is a lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide. There's a word, H-U-M. Whom God shall provide himself a lamb for burnt offerings. And they both went, both of them, together. So God orchestrated, he planned it, he ordered it, but there we were lost. And the picture is told so beautifully by Abraham going up to the mountain, and the son said, we have everything, the wood, where is the sacrifice? God will provide. So before we ever got here, the Lord provided a Savior, Christ Jesus. He was a lamb spotless before the foundation of the world. God ordered it, he planned it, he fixed it, and he provides for our needs. But not only provides a Savior, but look how he provides your needs. Psalm 78:20. Behold, he smote the rock. This is Moses, of course. The children of Israel were out in the wilderness. They left Egypt. And they were headed for the promised land. But because of their unbelief and because they didn't trust God fully, like sometimes we get perhaps, they were in a dry land and they were thirsty and without food. If they have anything, the Lord must provide it. And anything good will be provided by God. And all the things we try to provide ourselves for, they're so temporal. They're so last very long, but God now will provide. Look what he says in Psalm 78:20. Behold, he smote the rock, this was Moses, that the waters gushed out. Water is provided, and the streams overflowed. Not only did he give them enough, he gave them more than enough. God always provides according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Continuation of that verse, can he give bread also? Can he provide flesh for his people? A lot of people is asking that question. The word we're looking for is provide. God provides the needs of our life and heart. We look ahead. We don't know the future, nor do we need to. We know he is our future, and the world that provides us with the things we have is so temporal, but God provides life and life more abundantly, and in him is joy and fullness of life. So let's learn to trust him. God the provider. But not only that, look at the fact that he uses it, he positions us. We're in the world, now we're saved, we're established, and we are put where he wants us to be. But now he wants us to stand firm. Let's look at that word, firm. God makes for us a firm foundation, not wavering. James says, he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Let not that man ask anything of God. I need God to answer my prayers, and you do too. Well, the way to get your prayer answered is let him position you and be firm in that foundation. So let's look at the position of that firm ground. It's used twice in the Word of God. We'll look in Joshua chapter 3 and verse 17. It's interesting how God uses this. It always points back to how God has fixed, ordained, planned for your life and mine all the way through. Joshua 3:17, and the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all the Israelites passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed clean over Jordan. See, they're bearing the ark. And when we bear the things of God, and when we preach the word of God, and when we stand, we stand firm in the word of God. The waves were slashing against their feet. They were standing firm. He lets us know that we're in this world and the winds and the storms of life try to move us from the position God wants us to be in. The scripture says we're to stand firm. The position he plants us in is to be firm. Another verse along that line would be Joshua chapter 4, verse 3. We're looking at the word firm, which was their H-U-M-whom word. And command ye saying, and command ye them saying, take you hence out of the midst of Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones, and ye shall carry them over with you and leave them in the lodging place where ye shall lodge this night. See, that place that they stood firm, there was markers there. There was landmarks. Go back to that place. And every time God positions us and plants us to stand firm and to be firm, there are indications and there are markers for the next generation to see. It's not a coincidence that God brought to my mind as I was studying this to go back to the history of how God planted this church, 1838. That's a long time ago. And the pastor before me was here 25 years, Brother Odell Barmel. He stood firm on the things of God. This church stood firm on the things of God. And the next generation, you and I, are benefiting from that. And now the next generation to come, when we look back, did we stand firm in the position God has placed us in? And now the indication is, if you are, go back to that same place where you stood firm and get those rocks out, those stones out, and erect them. Let's read the rest of the verse. Choose 12 stones, and you shall carry them over with you and leave them in the lodging place where you shall lodge this night. Why would he do that? So the children and the children's children say, what mean ye to these stones? Those stones are in the place where we were carrying the Ark of the Covenant, and God told us to stand firm. And we stood firm. Oh, so grandchild says, so that's what it means. I guess that means I need to stand firm. Because my grandchildren, my great-grandchildren, if God carries, will see and understand. See how important it is? God has planned this. He's fixed it all the way through. He's ordered it. He's planned it. He provides. He is equipped. He's established it. And now he says, position yourself where I plant you firmly. Number 6. And this is something I'll probably dwell on for a while. Because along life's journey, we're a lot like David. Sometimes I wish we were more like David in one sense. He had a heart perfect. God said he has a heart for me. Now, what the God that we, his people, would learn to have a heart for God, we do that by learning how he's fixed us, how he's planned us, and how we're thankful and we stand upon the word of God. But even so, David was in the flesh. Doesn't give him an excuse to sin, but he did sin. But now, because Christ Jesus is the forgiver of sins, and he already planned to, remember what the scripture says? When you sin, confess your sins before the Father, and he will be just to forgive you your sins. We need to confess our sins when we sin, and he will forgive us. Let's look at the text in Psalms 51, verse 1. David, of course, had had an affair with Bathsheba. Not only had he had an affair, but now, long story, she was married. And he was married, but their affair took place, and she was with child. So David tried to cover his sin. A lot of people do. See, God has a way, thankfully, of helping us and forgiving us of those times that we've tried to cover those sins that we should never have made to start with. So let's read the text together, only 11 verses. Psalms 51:1. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. he had had Nathan the prophet come to him and tell him this story. And now David is not realizing the story's about him. So David is willing and wanting to give judgment upon someone else in the story. It was about him. And then when Nathan said, "Thou art the man," sometimes God puts his finger on something in your life and mine and says, "Thou art the man." What are we going to do? Listen carefully. "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desireth truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which I have broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew," here's your word, "a right spirit within me." So when we sin, we have to confess our sin before a merciful God, because he's already told us, if you will confess your sins, I'll be just to forgive you your sins. Now David is wanting to be clean, to be washed by the precious blood. He's looking forward to the fact that he knows Christ Jesus is coming, and there's only one ingredient that can deal with the sin question, that's blood. Couldn't be David's blood. It had to be Christ's blood, and he believed that Jesus would come and shed his blood for him. So wash me with the blood. Wash me and clean me up and create in me a right, H-U-M in the Hebrew, spirit. Same word is used all the way through, because God can forgive sins. You may be here this morning, you've sinned, you've come short, and you feel, I know how it is when you sin, you haven't confessed it, and you haven't got forgiveness, you feel guilty, as rightly you should. And that's the way David felt, and David wanted to be washed, and he wanted to be clean. Then he said in verse 11, "Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit." The product of a right spirit is fellowship with the Lord and sins forgiven. So that product can be had by the confession of our sins and the application of the precious blood. And now we've looked at those six things. Let's go back to the two text verses that we used in the bulletin and earlier on. And let's look how God fixes things. Those two verses are key. Let's go back and read them again. Psalms 57:7. "My heart is fixed. You fixed it from the beginning of creation." We went all through those different ways. "You ordered it. You prepared it. You planned it. You established it, you positioned us on firm ground, and you were willing to create within me a right spirit." The product of a forgiven is something that we can give praise and honor to God for. Look what he says after he says, "My heart is fixed." Yeah, God, you fixed it. You heard my prayer. You answered my prayer. And he enjoyed it so much, he said it again. And by the way, five times the number of grace that he uses that word fixed. That's how he used it in the King James Bible. And then he said, "After my heart's fixed, and after you've done all these things, and I have accepted it, I will sing and give praise." When does praise come from your heart? I'm talking about real praise. Real thankfulness, not just saying the word, not just singing the song, but thankfulness and gratitude of a heart that has been forgiven. After we have allowed God to fix, after we have allowed God to forgive and cleanse us, Then we can sing and give praise unto him. But look at the next time he used it too, and that was Psalms 108:1. Oh God. Now he's giving praise that God has done this for him. He's giving praise because he realized all God has done, but now he is just thankful that God has put him back in the right spirit with him. After God forgives us of our sins and cleanses us and saves us, we give praise the rest of our life. The longer journey, we do sin, we commit. And if any man sin, let him confess it. And we do sin. The Bible says, all men have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Look at verse 1 of chapter 108. He's given praise to God. Oh God, my heart is fixed. He says again, I will sing and give praise even with my glory. I'll sing to you from my heart. I love it. We have such wonderful singers here and pianists and organists, and it's great. But not only are they talented, but from their heart makes a difference. Giving praise and honor to God with their life, with their substance, and then he says, with my glory. Now, no flesh shall glory in God's sight, but when we are willing to confess our sins and humble ourselves before mighty God, we come to him, we're clean, he has cleaned us up, and then we praise him and we sing and rejoice and we give him the glory. David doesn't want any glory, but the glory that God has given him, he gives it to God. The ability God has given us to praise him and serve him in these days is so wonderful. Make much of it. And every day of your life, be as he told us in Philippians 1:3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Lord woke me up last night. He woke me almost every night. I love it. And I get up and open my Bible and I go read and study and go back to bed. And that time with God is more important than those minutes or maybe an hour of sleep. God refreshes. And when you open up his word, and from a heart that has been forgiven, from a heart that is thankful, a heart that can sing and give praise, God receives that to his glory. And the world's looking on. They see your attitude. They see your actions. They know even what you're thinking because you express it so much in your actions. I should say we. But when you get forgiveness of your sins, and then you sing the songs and you react favorably to every situation. Say you enjoy all situations, but you act favorably to it. The world's looking on. More importantly, God's looking on. If you want blessings in your life, just let God fix your heart. He's fixed it all the way through. He's fixed it. And listen at this verse of scripture. God has fixed it in Luke chapter 16, verse 26 and 27. Remember the story about the rich man and Lazarus. Lazarus died and was buried. The rich man died and was buried, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment because he had never asked forgiveness, never asked for cleansing. Luke 16:25, and the rich man in hell was talking to Abraham across the gulf. Abraham said, son, remember that thou in thy lifetime received thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented, not only presently, but forever and ever and ever. You are tormented in these flames because you will not humble your heart and bow and confess Jesus Christ and ask him to forgive you, cleanse within you, and give you a right spirit. You are tormented. Here's your verse. Fifth time he uses fixed. Number of grace. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed. When we got here, we were destined and headed to a devil's hell. But God fixed that at Calvary, convicted us of our sins, and offered us cleansing and salvation. Now we see the rest of that verse. So they that which could wouldn't pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Once you get to hell, it's fixed. If you've never been saved, you end up in the lake of fire. You're going to look back. You're going to remember this message. You're going to remember other messages. We're trying to stress the point, giving thanks to God and thankfulness when we remember. Well, they're going to remember too. They're going to remember all those days as the rich man did. Look what the rich man said when he realized that his situation was fixed forever. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. Even in hell, this rich man did not want his brothers coming to an awful place. Would you stand this morning, your heads bound? You know people that's lost. I know people that's lost. Let God fix your heart. Allow him to fix your heart and give us the peace, the joy, the comfort. So when we pray, we know he hears us. And we know, fret not. I don't worry and fret about things anymore. And the more I read God's word and the more I understand, the Bible says, fret not. I was looking at YouTube this week. Somebody from Camp Zion had put on a message I'd preached at Camp Zion 2010. Fret not, thou saith. I'd forgotten most of that message. I re-listened to it, and it retaught me that, hey, we don't understand what's going on. Fret not. Give it all to God. Let him take care of your problems. The only way you do that is let him choose your position and you stand firm and let him establish you. And that establishment will be for the salvation of the lost, because it will see Christ in you, the hope of glory. Brother Randy, you have a song to sing that God's put on your heart. Ability to worship God is so important, but you need to be saved. People here, under the sound of my voice this morning, you know in your heart, if the Lord should come, be like the rich man, you'll end up in the devil's hell, but you don't have to. It was fixed. He couldn't get out forever and ever and ever. The screaming, the agony, the pain. But his brother still had the chance, because the gospel was being preached, and it's being preached today. But you don't know you have another chance, but you have today. Would you listen to the Lord as he speaks to your heart? If you're not saved, would you come? If you have people that you need to pray for this morning, it's in your family, loved ones, not saved, you need to come and ask the Lord to fix your heart, to burden your heart, so you could get prayers through to him on their behalf. Brother Randy.